Abram a great nation, that kings would come from him, a seed would come from him. And third, a blessing, that God promised not only to bless Abraham, but he said that in him, that is in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. We also need to understand Genesis 39, we said, in the greater context of God's word of promise regarding the entire generations of mankind, not just Abraham and his descendants, but the whole generations of man. And this was from the very beginning. This was Genesis 3:15, where God makes a promise, and he's speaking to the serpent of old, Satan, in relation to his deception of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember, he said there in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So from the beginning, we have God's promise that a seed of the woman was coming, a son who would crush the works of the devil, would bring freedom from the slavery of their sin, would bring life from their sentence of death because of their sin. And since that promise, the people of God have been looking for that seed, that coming son who would save them. Now, we know that the promised seed or son is ultimately Jesus Christ. But in the scripture, in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, which Genesis is part of, God gives us glimpses of what the expected promised seed, that promised son, would look like and be like. And this account of Joseph, who is the beloved son of his father Israel, gives us one of those glimpses. Joseph is a type. Joseph is a picture of the true beloved son of the eternal father, Jesus Christ. So, and Genesis 39 begins with a restatement of what we know about Joseph from when we last saw him in Genesis 37, 36. Last time we went over the first two verses of Genesis chapter 39 in 2 points. And we saw first, I put the review for you up there at the top of your note page. We saw first the situation of the beloved son of the covenant people, that it was completely foreign. Look back at Genesis 39, 1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." And there we're reminded of Joseph's dreadful situation here, that he was kidnapped to a foreign land, that is, he was taken down to Egypt, that he was prisoner to a foreign people, that Joseph was taken down by the Ishmaelites, foreigners, and that he was a slave of a foreign man, that he was bought up by Potiphar. So in summary, the situation that Joseph, we see Joseph here, is that Joseph, the beloved son of the covenant people, who were recipients of the eternal covenant promises of God to give them a good place, was in a foreign land. And to make them a great nation, was betrayed and sold by his family, and he's all alone in this foreign land. And, oh yeah, he's the recipient of God's promise to bless him and bless all the nations through him. And what is he now? He's a slave in the house of one devoted to the service of a cursed false god. Joseph seems to be in the worst possible situation, the worst possible place, the worst possible position with the worst possible people, and under the worst possible circumstances. So that leads us to ask, remember, where's this blessing that was promised? Where's the promises of God? Where is the Lord? And verse 2 answers that question for us in relation to Joseph. That was our second point we looked at, that it was the state of the beloved son of the covenant people in the foreign land. His state is with the Lord. Look at verse 2 with me. "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So here we saw 3 points. Remember that the Lord's presence with Joseph, the Lord's prospering of Joseph, and the Lord's placement of Joseph. And remember, the focus of verse 2 is the state of Joseph in this situation that appears to be very, very bad. The Lord is with Joseph and prospering Joseph in this foreign land that Joseph was taken to against his will. It is in the midst of this state of being forced into slavery while he serves a man devoted to the worship of a false god in a household steeped in protecting and promoting pagan idolatry that this is occurring. And the emphasis of where Joseph was in light of the Lord being with Joseph and prospering Joseph is an indication that Joseph was in this place that from the outside, again, looks like the worst possible place to be. He was in this place by the will of God, by the decree of the Lord. And Joseph, the beloved son, is there as part of the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their descendants. It doesn't feel like it. He can't see that, but he accepts that how? By faith. From an earthly perspective, it does not appear to man that God is being faithful to his covenant promises. But from a heavenly perspective, Joseph's state is part of God's gracious, abundant, powerful faithfulness to each and every one of his covenant promises. So we know that because we know the end of the story. But remember, Joseph couldn't see the end of the story. He didn't know the end of the story. But he had taken it on faith in the word of God, on the promises of God. So now in Genesis 39 moves into the life of Joseph, the beloved son, in this situation, in this state. So we're going to pick up now in verses 3 to 6, where we find the third point of our outline. Again, for you on the note sheet provided, there are printouts in the back if you did not bring one. And our third point of our outline is this. The sight of the beloved son before the foreign man. The sight of the beloved son before the foreign man. That he is blessed of the Lord. Listen as I start by reading verse 3. And notice how the focus of the passage now shifts to the actions of Potiphar. This foreign, pagan, powerful master of Joseph. Remember, his name means keeper of the sun. He protected the sun god, or representative of the sun god, the Pharaoh. Specifically, the verse focuses on what Potiphar saw about Joseph, who, remember, is the beloved son of the covenant promises of God. And what he saw about Joseph as Joseph lived and worked in the situation and in the state that we've already described and gone over in verses 1 and 2. So let's look at verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So again, we're going to look at this passage in three subpoints. And our first subpoint to Roman numeral number 3 is this. A, Potiphar saw the Lord's favor on Joseph. Potiphar saw the Lord's favor on Joseph. The first thing that Scripture notes that Potiphar saw when he observed Joseph, his slave, serving in his house, is not the work of Joseph. The first thing he sees is the work of the Lord. And look how the Lord is spelled for you with all the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He sees the work of Yahweh. This is the personal covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. Look back at the text with me. The Lord is repeated twice in relation to Joseph. Each time the Lord is mentioned first, and each time the Lord's work is emphasized in connection with Joseph. Look at it. Verse 3, now his master saw, what did he see? That the Lord, action, was with him, with Joseph. And how the Lord, action, caused all that he, Joseph, did to prosper in his, Joseph's, hand. So, could Potiphar literally see the Lord with his physical eyes? Well, no. God is spirit whom we cannot see. He did not literally see the Lord. But what was Potiphar seeing with his physical eyes? You're allowed to respond if you want. What was he seeing with his physical eyes? He was seeing Joseph. He was seeing Joseph, the beloved son of the covenant promises. And what was he seeing Joseph do? Potiphar was seeing Joseph as Scripture says, in his house as a slave. And he was looking at Joseph in his house from what perspective? From the perspective of his master, the Egyptian. So as Potiphar observed the service of Joseph, his slave, in his house, he observed the practical work of Joseph day in and day out. Here's the wondrous thing. This foreign, pagan man, devoted to the worship of idols, sees the Lord. Potiphar sees the true covenant-keeping God of the universe at work with Joseph and in Joseph's work. When Potiphar observes the life of Joseph in service to him, Potiphar, that's what Potiphar sees. Now, how would this powerful man, again devoted to false gods, steeped in a false system of worship, of idol worship, how would he even know the name of Yahweh, the Lord, let alone acknowledge the work of the Lord? And the answer is, it could only be by and through the work and the word of Joseph, his slave. Scripture does not say that Potiphar was impressed with the work of Joseph, period. Scripture does not say that he saw Joseph was skilled, and he saw that Joseph prospered. It emphasizes something completely different, doesn't it? The fact that Scripture emphasizes that Potiphar saw the Lord's work in Joseph's work tells us something about Joseph as a person, doesn't it? That when his master was pleased with his work and his service, Joseph must not have tooted his own horn. But instead, Joseph must have pointed to the God of his father as the reason for his good service and work. Joseph must have made it clear to his earthly master, Potiphar, in deed and in word, that Joseph served a greater heavenly master who is the Lord. How strange it would have been to this foreign earthly master to see this foreign slave come into his house. And then he watches this devoted service come from this foreign slave in this foreign place. And he's thinking, why is he not rebelling like my other foreign slaves? Why is this one not trying to run away? Why is this guy working beyond expectations? I asked him to do this, but he did 10 times that. Why are you like this, Joseph? What do you got up your sleeve? And then he learns, your service to me is service to your God. This Yahweh, this Lord. Well, it is a good service. Your God whom you serve, this Lord is with you. Your God, the Lord, causes all you do to prosper. I clearly see that. It pleases me. So, again, while Scripture does not tell us right here that Joseph specifically spoke to Potiphar about the Lord, we see that Joseph does link his devotion to his master, his earthly master, to his devotion to his heavenly master, to his service to God, and his words to Potiphar's wife. Skip down to verse 9. We're not there yet. But look what he says to Potiphar's wife. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he, that is Potiphar, has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against Potiphar? What does he say? How could I do this evil against God? Joseph spoke about the Lord in word to his master. Joseph spoke about the Lord in his service to his earthly master. And apparently, Joseph gave glory to the Lord when his work prospered. Why? Because Potiphar associates Joseph's prosperity with Joseph's Lord, and not with Joseph. And the result was that Joseph's earthly master saw something, and the first thing he saw was the work of the Lord when he observed the work of Joseph. Potiphar saw that they were connected, this connection between the Lord God and this man who's serving in his house. Now stop here a moment and take note, because this is where it gets practical for us. Who do you serve under? And who's watching you? Is it your boss? Is it your coworkers? Is it your children? Or your neighbors? Or your employees, for that matter? Would you be ashamed to have your work associated with the Lord? Would those people who are watching glorify you? Or, when they observe your work, would they be able to say, hey, the Lord is with him, the Lord is with her. The Lord causes all that that person does to prosper. And my response to that is, how could they ever do that unless we tell them about the Lord in word? Unless we tell them that Jesus Christ is our master and that our service to our employers or whoever is really service to God, is really service to our King, the Lord Jesus. Do you give the Lord the glory for your successes? Do you acknowledge the truth, the facts that you know as a believer, that it is the Lord Jesus who strengthens you every single day to do anything good? That he is the one who keeps you? That he is the one who sustains you? That there's no good in you apart from him? Here's the encouragement for you, friends. This can be done. If Potiphar, the keeper of the sun god, in the foreign land of Egypt, can see the Lord in the word and the work of a slave in his house, do you not think that the Lord can reveal himself to your boss or your coworkers by your word or your work? He can. You testify of your Savior every day in how you live and how you work and in how you speak. May God grant us the grace to be opportunities for the people of the world to look at us and look at what we do and say, we see Jesus Christ. Again, verse 3 focuses on the foreign master, Potiphar, and what Potiphar saw. And when Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord caused all that Joseph did to prosper in Joseph's hand, this affected Potiphar's own sight in relation to Joseph. So first he sees the Lord's work, and that's the next point. B, Potiphar saw Joseph with favor because of the Lord. Look at verse 4 with me, chapter 39. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar. In Potiphar's sight, and became his personal servant, and he, that is Potiphar, made him, that is Joseph, overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. So now in verse 3, Potiphar's focus is on the Lord of Joseph. Potiphar saw the Lord in the word and work of Joseph. We now shift to verse 4. Where we again read about Potiphar's sight, but this time Potiphar's sight focuses down and shifts to Joseph himself. And Potiphar's jaw saw Joseph in light of what Potiphar saw about the Lord's relationship with Joseph. So again, in verse 3, Potiphar saw that the Lord looked with favor on Joseph, and that the favor of the Lord on the life of Joseph resulted in something. It resulted in success, the success of Joseph, in Joseph's service to Potiphar, and that meant ultimately to Potiphar's benefit or success or blessing. He got a benefit from that. It is because of this result that we read here in verse 4 that Potiphar also looked with favor on Joseph. So look again at verse 4. It says, so Joseph found favor in his sight. This so connects verse 3 and verse 4. The Lord looking on favor, looking on Joseph with favor directly led to Potiphar looking on Joseph with favor. So Potiphar, remember though, had every reason to look at Joseph with the opposite, with disdain. Why? Because Joseph was a slave and Joseph was a foreigner. He was a Hebrew who grew up watching sheep. And remember, that was something that the Egyptians considered to be a loathsome practice. We know from Genesis 46. We see Joseph did not worship his Pharaoh, and he didn't engage in service to his gods. This was all a reason to hate this guy and disdain him and to reject him. Yet because of the Lord, even this man who should have viewed Joseph with disdain instead views him with favor. And here's a general truth for us. Those that the Lord looks upon with favor, who again, those who looks upon with favor are those who look to the Lord in faith, the Lord protects them by the favor of the Lord. Look, I'll just read to you Psalm 5:12. It says this, "For it is you, God, who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. It is the Lord's favor on the faithful that causes even those who are strangers or even those who are enemies to God to view the faithful with some sort of favor." Look at Proverbs 3, starts out this way. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Here's verse 4 now, listen to this. "So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Do people generally like people who are kind? Yeah. Do people generally like people who they know are always going to be bound to the truth and speak the truth? Yeah, they look with favor on those types of people. Proverbs 14:35, "The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully." Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." So, again, this is a general principle. Yes, the world and the worldling hate God, and they hate the people of God. But they do so because of what they love. The world loves evil, and they hate what is good. On the other hand, the world and the worldling view the faithful with favor when, here's the key, when it benefits them. When it benefits them. The worldling knows or quickly learns that the faithful person is no competition for them in their overwhelming desire and lust for power and for position and for the things of this earth. The faithful person doesn't want to play that game. So they're no longer a threat in the eyes of the world. The person of faith is usually viewed with favor by the governing authorities because the person of faith is not a rebel. The person of faith submits to the governing authorities as he would submit to the Lord. The person of faith honors the king because ultimately he honors the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And the main reason the world or worldling would look with favor on the person of faith is because they perceive that they can use them for their benefit. And they look at them with favor because they see, oh, I can have a personal value here. And that leads to the next subpoint regarding Potiphar's view, what we observe in our passage. This is subpoint C. Potiphar saw the personal value of investing in the favored of the Lord. So again, Potiphar first saw the Lord's favor on Joseph, which caused Potiphar himself to view Joseph with favor, which then leads to Potiphar seeing that in his personal life, that he, Potiphar, gained personal blessing by putting his trust in the one that was favored of the Lord. Look back at me, verse 4, Genesis chapter 39. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he, that is Potiphar, made him, that is Joseph, overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Notice that the view of this pagan foreign man, seeing the favor of the Lord on this slave, and then himself being able to see this favored one with favor as well, leads to Potiphar taking action. He does something in light of what he sees and observes. Potiphar sees the blessing of the Lord on Joseph. Potiphar wants to participate in that blessing of the Lord. And Potiphar wants to personally be blessed of the Lord. But there's something in his way. Potiphar doesn't personally seek the blessing of the Lord directly. He doesn't want to do that. Rather, Potiphar seeks the blessing of the Lord through Joseph. Potiphar takes action by entrusting his life to the one blessed of the Lord. What parts of his life does he entrust? Well, let's look what Scripture says. Scripture says that Joseph, quote, became his personal servant. Now, a personal servant is ever present with his master. In every part of his master's life, at home, at work, privately, socially, politically, a personal servant, maybe today called your personal assistant, runs his master's calendar, tells him what he has to do, when he has to do it, who he meets with, decides who has access to him, supports and prepares his work, his clothes, his food, his time, his everything. A personal servant knows every intimate detail and secret of his master's life. The personal servant is a confidant. It's a position of trust. The personal servant is expected to display discretion and expected to protect his master at any cost. You don't just make anyone your personal servant. Potiphar basically entrusted Joseph with his personal life in the hope that he, that Potiphar, would partake in the personal favor of the Lord that belonged to someone else, that belonged to Joseph. Potiphar also made Joseph, it says in Scripture, overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in Joseph's charge. So not only did Potiphar entrust his personal life to the one favored of the Lord, Potiphar entrusted his house, that is his family, that is his servants, and all that he owned to the one favored by the Lord. Why did he do that? Well, he did that for the same reason, so that his house, his family, and everything that he owned would also be able to partake in the favor of the Lord that belonged to Joseph. Now, friends, this is a classic move of the faithless pagan, and we've seen it already many times in Genesis. We saw it with Abraham. Do you remember when? Genesis 21. Remember Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, came to Abraham. They came to Abraham, the recipient of the eternal covenant promises of God, to bless him and his descendants. And this pagan king and commander state to him what they observe. And they say that they see plainly, God is with you in all that you do. And what did they seek to do? Let's make a covenant. They sought to make a covenant with Abraham that they would show kindness to each other and bless each other. We saw it with Isaac. Because again, in Genesis 26, Abimelech and Phicol, they came back again. And they again plainly state what they observed about this descendant of Abraham. They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, a covenant. You are now the blessed of the Lord. They saw it too. And they needed to benefit from that. They saw, we need a personal benefit from this. Let's get together with this guy. We saw it with Jacob, too. When did we see it with Jacob? Who? You're mumbling. We saw it with Laban, right? Genesis 30. Remember faithless and deceitful Laban? He says to Jacob, who again is the next son of the eternal covenant promise, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. And remember, they entered into agreement for Jacob to stay because why? Because Laban wanted the blessing of God that was connected to the son of the covenant promises. But again, the blessing sought by the faithless was the abundance of material things in this world. Laban didn't give a hoot about the eternal promises of God. He cared about his sheep. He cared about his holdings. So we should not be surprised when this next son of the eternal covenant promises of God, in this case Joseph, is recognized by the faithless and the pagan as, hey, that's the blessed of the Lord right there. And we should expect that the faithless would seek a connection or association with the one who is favored of the Lord. But we know why. We've already seen it. It is out of a selfish desire to personally benefit in this world. So did Potiphar's plan work? Yeah, it worked. Was Potiphar blessed of the Lord? That's the focus of our next section. It's Roman numeral number 4. So next we look at the supply of the Lord to the foreign man on account of the beloved son. The supply of the Lord. And that is blessing to the foreign man. In our next section, verses 5 and 6, it becomes extremely evident that Potiphar's investment in Joseph paid off. And that the Lord blessed Potiphar on account of Joseph, the beloved son of the covenant promises. We see first that subpoint A, the house of the foreign man was blessed of the Lord on account of the beloved son. Look at me, verse 5 with me. It came about that from the time he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house on account of Joseph. So, this verse emphasizes time. It emphasizes when the Lord blessed Potiphar. The Lord's blessing came upon Potiphar that began when Potiphar made Joseph overseer over Potiphar's house. The word translated overseer just means to be on or to be over or to be above. It's the same word Joseph's brothers used in Genesis 37 after Joseph told them his dream. Remember, they responded, they said, are you actually going to reign over us? That's the same word here for overseer. The blessing of the Lord began in the life of the pagan man when he put the favored of the Lord, the beloved son of the eternal covenant promises of God, in control of his house. And that's the next emphasis of this verse. This verse emphasizes why the Lord blessed Potiphar. Scripture is clear. The Lord blessed pagan Potiphar. Why? What does it say? On account of Joseph. The Lord's blessing on Potiphar not only began with Joseph, but was directly because of Joseph. Joseph, again, I know I'm banging this drum, but it's the only way for it to get us in our heads, right? Joseph was a beloved son of the eternal covenant promises of God to bless Abraham and his descendants. And Potiphar did not and could not experience the blessing of the Lord apart from Joseph, the blessed son. It was impossible. This verse emphasizes what the Lord blessed for Abraham, or excuse me, for Potiphar. The scripture tells us the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. As we've already talked about, the Egyptian's house included his literal house. It also included his properties, his fields, his holdings, his servants, his animals, his possessions. And it's summed up at the end of verse 5, everything that he owned, right? And that is fleshed out more as we continue to read, and it's our next subpoint B. The possessions of the foreign man were blessed of the Lord on account of the beloved son. Look now at the last half of verse 5 and into 6 with me. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he, Potiphar, owned in the house and in the field. So he, this is Potiphar, left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. The emphasis of this part of the verse is the totality of the blessing of the Lord and the totality of the possessions of Potiphar. The Lord's blessing was on all that Potiphar owned, everything in the house. Everything outside of the house, in the field. The blessing of the Lord Potiphar experienced on account of Joseph, friends, was total. There wasn't a part of his life that wasn't blessed because of Joseph. And the result was that Potiphar left it all, in totality, everything that he owned, in Joseph's charge. You take care of it. Why? Because the experienced blessing of the Lord was total, the entrustment to the Blessed One was total. Every material thing that Potiphar owned was blessed on the account of Joseph. Potiphar saw that, and Potiphar went all in on Joseph. He was playing poker. I'm all in on Joseph. But the end of verse 6 indicates that Potiphar even experienced immaterial blessings. That's subpoint C. The mind of the foreign man was blessed of the Lord on account of the beloved son. Look at the middle of verse 6 now, 6b. And with him, Joseph, there, he, Potiphar, did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. So Joseph's total presence in Potiphar's and overseeing of Potiphar's house and Joseph's total control over Potiphar's house resulted in Potiphar's total ease in the world. Scripture tells us that Potiphar did not concern himself with anything. This was a guy who literally had no cares, no worries, no responsibilities. Why? Because Joseph was totally favored by the Lord. Joseph totally took care of everything. And because of Joseph, everything Potiphar had was totally blessed. I feel like an 80s Valley Girl. It was totally awesome. The only concern that Potiphar had was what? What am I going to order from the menu today? That is, he only had to think about his belly and what he felt like eating. Does that sound pretty good? Be honest. Yeah, it does sound pretty good to us. What Potiphar had here is the American dream, friends. Forget that. It's the world's dream to have all your house and all your possessions and everything you own be blessed so much that you're directed by one thing. What? Your belly. And you satisfy your belly with the stores that you have been blessed with and provided for yourself each day. This is the dream come true for our flesh. That's the kicker. That therein lies the problem. So let me ask you this. Who was the one truly blessed of the Lord in this situation? Was it Potiphar? It was not. It was Joseph. Joseph, the beloved son of the eternal covenant promises of God, the promise of an eternal place, the promise of an eternal people, the promise of an eternal blessing. Listen, Potiphar had zero interest in partaking in the true and eternal covenant blessings of the true and living Lord God of the universe. What did Potiphar want? All Potiphar wanted was earthly and material benefits and blessings of the things his flesh could enjoy now, and he had it. Potiphar was only interested in the favored one of the Lord as long as the favored one of the Lord could get him God's blessing on his earthly stuff now. Potiphar was not interested in the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob and his descendants. Make no mistake here, friends. Potiphar is still a pagan. Potiphar is still faithless in regards to the true and living Lord God. He is the type we read about in Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on what? Earthly things. That's Potiphar. Friends, this is the world. And sadly, what we need to be aware of, especially, is this is what you hear in many evangelical churches in our country. They talk about Jesus Christ. They say, Jesus Christ, who we know is the true and eternal favored one of God. He's the true and eternal beloved Son. He's the fulfillment of the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they say, make Jesus the overseer of your finances. Make Jesus the overseer of your household. Make Jesus the overseer of your plans. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Make Jesus the overseer of your marriage and your relationships. And you will be rich. And you will have a good marriage. And you will have nice kids. And you will be a good businessman. You will be successful in whatever you do. And it is true that when you submit to biblical principles in those areas, it is true that success and favor are often the result. The world often wants the blessing of Jesus as it pertains to this life alone. And that's where they stop. And that's the tragedy. That's the deadliness of the message. This was Jesus' message really to the Jewish people. Remember, who sought him diligently because they ate of the bread. He fed thousands and their diseases were healed. And they all gathered around him and they all sought him out. John 6:26, we read what he said to them. Listen with this in mind. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has sent his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds or sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus was dealing with a whole group of Potiphar's. They wanted to be associated with the blessed one of the Lord, the favored one of the Lord, so that their bellies could be filled, so that their diseases could be healed, so that they could have nice lives now here on earth. They weren't interested in the eternal promise of eternal life. They were taking the junk and dismissing the treasure. But don't we often do the same thing? Potiphar's mind was set on earthly things. Potiphar's God was his belly. He sought Joseph, the favored one of the Lord, to obtain the blessings of this world, to satiate his flesh. Potiphar did not care for, nor did he seek, the true and eternal blessing of the Lord through the favored one of the Lord. He never said to Joseph, hey, how can I be favored of the Lord as you are? Mm-mm. He said, you just take care of this stuff. So my message to you friends here, those watching from home, don't be like Potiphar. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the world who's fine to say, Jesus, take the wheel. Why? So they don't have to worry about anything in life. Everything's taken care of. All I have to do is pick out what I want on the menu of blessings. Ah, yeah, that's what I want. And they live only for this life, and they're only interested in a Jesus who will get them the desires of their flesh in this life. That's the type of Jesus many churches are trying to sell. And that is anathema. Do not miss the true blessing and favor of the Lord that only comes to those that make the true beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, the overseer of their whole life, so much so that they die. They die to themselves and they live to Jesus Christ. These are the faithful that do not act as if Jesus Christ is their slave. But they acknowledge the opposite, that they are slaves of Jesus Christ. These are the faithful who seek true and eternal blessings that will not fade away, that see that the true blessing and eternal value of knowing Jesus Christ, who is, as he said, the true bread of life. And they know that, as he told us, everyone who beholds or sees the Son and believes in him will have what? Eternal life. And Jesus says, I myself will raise him up on the last day. Think about that. Personally, he does a work far greater than overseeing your finances or your family relationships or what have you. He says, I will personally raise you from the dead to live eternally in glory. Is that better than having a lot of sheep? Yeah, infinitely better. All right, so that's our section for today. Next week, we get into the more awkward times. We're getting into the seduction of the covenant son by the foreign woman in verses 7 and 10. We're going to continue this outline through the whole chapter. And yes, I will be having alliteration with S's through the whole thing. So let's pray and look forward to that. And we're going to end a little bit early, which is rare for me. But I'm going to go over in the next service, so remember this and don't get mad at me. So let's pray, though, now. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would forgive us for being like Potiphar. And then we ask that you would protect us and keep us from being like Potiphar. I pray that we would acknowledge your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for who he is. That we would truly behold him and see him for who you have revealed him to be in Scripture, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God very God. And I pray that we would acknowledge ourselves for who we really are, that we are needy and helpless and worthless slaves. We were created to serve and glorify you. Please forgive us for living and acting like you are our servant. Forgive us for setting our sights on the things of this world. And help us to set our sights upon Jesus Christ, upon the much, much, infinitely more valuable eternal promises of heaven and eternal life that is only found in, for those who hide themselves in the eternal Son of those covenant promises, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.